Welcome back to Cavagans was live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to get to be here with you. Thank you for being with us in this hour. If you've got open forum questions, that's fine. But Father Anthony Dorsa, our guest, and you can ask a priest. And there's many, many people who say, I always wanted to ask that of a Catholic priest. And you can call and ask whether you're Catholic or not. Anybody can call. You are welcome here. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Father Dorsa is a Texan. He's a member now. He's a priest of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter. Has been for more than 10 years now, I think. More than 5 years, certainly. Was it your fifth now?
I'm celebrating my fourth anniversary tomorrow.
Oh, okay. And I didn't know if it was today or tomorrow, because I remembered reading that you were ordained on the feast of St. Philip Neri. I think we're celebrating it today, though. Or is it tomorrow? Am I off by a day?
Depends which calendar you're using, I think. In the traditional calendar, it's tomorrow.
Oh, okay. And the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, of course, follows the traditional calendar. Father Dorsus, thank you for being with us.
It's my pleasure.
And congratulations on your four-year anniversary coming up. I guess it
Thank
was
you.
10
Still
years
a toddler.
Ago that you entered seminary. That's what I was thinking of.
More than 10 years ago that I've entered the seminary. Yeah.
Yeah. And if I were you, I would be so happy to be ordained on the feast of St. Philip Neri, one of the greatest saints of the modern church.
Oh, I'm thrilled to bits to have that feast day.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely. I've had a devotion to him for a while, and to find out that was my ordination day, I couldn't be happier.
By the way, our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I'm going to ask you a little question that came up the first hour, and it was a young man who really loves the traditional celebration of the Mass, and now is thinking about becoming a priest, and was asking, should he go to be a priest among the, and he didn't say which group, but it was one of the separated groups. It might have been, you got to help me, the Pope.
There's a few of them.
Yeah, I know, but it's the
and
Pope.
They all take the names of the popes.
And they all take the, yeah, okay, so it's Pope Pius X, is that it?
Pius X.
Yeah, I'm not sure, but I think it was the Pope Pius X. But Tim was answering him about why he should enter the priesthood in full communion with the Catholic Church. But I thought maybe this is a good idea that you could say something about the priestly fraternity and what it is and why young men might consider that.
Sure. Honestly, I mean, it's interesting. Our connection with the Society of St. Pius X is that our actual entrance into the church as a religious community, is precisely from the Society of St. Pius X. In 1988, when Archbishop Lefebvre consecrated against the mandate of John Paul II, the four bishops, and incurred the excommunication, all of which has since been lifted by Pope Benedict as kind of a gesture of reconciliation, trying to bring them more into full communion with the church. Many of their members left unsure of what they were going to do, but they could not abide by that schismatic act that garnered that excommunication. So they walked away from the society, and then they kind of came together, and it was through various ecclesial interventions and through, at the time, Cardinal Ratzinger, who brought this to the Holy Father's attention, that we were essentially formed into the Fraternity of St. Peter with the intention that we would kind of carry on the work that the society had been doing, but still in full communion with the church. You know, the current situation with the society, it's kind of chaotic, and it's hard to talk about because while they're not strictly speaking in schism, a lot of people like to say they're in schism, they're not in a full schism because Rome hasn't declared them to be so. But nevertheless, they are irregular, and they have a lot of canonical questions surrounding, the laicity of much of what they do. I myself had that same problem. So the fraternity, I think, is really our aim is to continue that same work just in the heart of the church. You know, that's why we took the name St. Peter, the Fraternity of St. Peter, to really show the importance of that filial attachment
right.
to Rome.
Thank you. And I hope that the young man is listening and will consider that because I know we benefit very much here in San Diego from having the fraternity here in San Diego. And I know many communities do. And one very much worth considering as young men consider where they might serve as priests if they have that call.
Absolutely.
Yeah, a wonderful option.
Absolutely. It's definitely, I think you would do yourself a disservice if you're looking into the category of a traditional vocation and you're not sure and you like the SSPX, you know, look at the fraternity and give it a chance. See what you think. Never hurts to ask the question.
No, and I just thought it was so fortuitous that that young man called today and we were going to have you on second hour. So I'm glad we got to talk about it a little bit. 888-318-7884, the number. You originally, when you were young, you thought about entering the Franciscans. Wasn't that your first?
I did.
Was it because you had Franciscan priests?
It was my first inclination. Well, I'm from a city named after famous Franciscan, St. Anthony of Padua. I'm named after Anthony of Padua. And growing up, I knew a lot of Franciscans. So yeah, it was very much from that. My confirmation saint was Padre Pio, a great Capuchin saint. I dabbled with the Franciscans for a little bit, but I determined religious life maybe isn't quite for me. One of the problems is I can't shut up and keep silence.
Well, I've known some Franciscans that share that problem. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to Paul in Jacksonville, Florida, watching on YouTube Live. Paul, go ahead with your question for Father Anthony Dorsa.
Yes, thank you for taking my question. I have a question, it's kind of a curiosity about glorified bodies. I know Jesus glorified bodies in heaven. And I assume that that Mary's assumption, it's her glorified body in heaven as well.
Mm-hmm.
I think there were some weren't some of the prophets of the Old Testament, didn't they ascend to heaven? Anyway, I guess my question is, whose bodies in heaven are glorified now, and I guess I'm under the understanding that when, you know, our glorified bodies wouldn't come into existence until the final judgment. Is that correct?
Right. Right. So who's there now, and then when do we join them? Is that kind of what you're looking for, Paul?
Yes.
Okay. And I think maybe Elijah, the prophet, is what you're thinking about, but maybe not only Elijah. But Father, go ahead.
Yeah, so that's absolutely right. You know, we just last week, just a little more than a week ago, celebrated the Feast of the Ascension. So our Lord, of course, ascended in his glorified body to be at the right hand of the Father. And then, of course, with the declaration of the Assumption, we know Our Lady also is body and soul in heaven. And then, yeah, as you said, Elijah, you know, he was taken away to the heavens in the fiery chariot. And since, you know, all the prophets or saints, that would be assumed that he is in his glory in such a way. Though it's not, I think, remember, that's always kind of the question mark. It's like, well, what happened to Elijah? Well, we don't know. He just got sucked up in the fiery chariot. So, you know, that's one to think about. I think there's one other one, too. It's kind of a passing comment in the Old Testament that one of the patriarchs ended up walking away with the Lord. Walked away with God. Or walked with God. And so there's that other one. I forget his name. It's really just a passing reference. And so there's a debate, you know, as to what exactly that means. Is it kind of a euphemism for just he died a very holy death? Or, you know, was he also like really so holy that he was taken as well? So there's that one. Of them, I think those are the only four that I can think of, two certain and two definitely candidates to consider that way, where the question's definitely open. As for the rest of us, yes, our glorified body will not be until the general resurrection, the last judgment, when everyone is resurrected, the final judgment, to be sorted for all eternity, and our judgments be completed and perfect. So that means we will be in our glorified bodies, and if heaven is indeed our destination, if our soul was already in heaven, then our bodies join in that glory to be glorified totally. And if not, the other direction is unfortunately the truth for some people.
So just to clarify, Father, we know for certain Mary and Jesus are bodily in heaven. And the others...
Yes, that is absolutely certain.
When you say like Elijah, we don't know, but it is possible that Elijah's there.
Absolutely, no. And I think the majority opinion for those two is that, yes. But the difference is, you know, we know for a fact from Revelation that, that Christ is glorified in heaven in his resurrected body, that Our Lady was assumed body and soul into heaven. And then the interpretation that most have of Elijah being taken into the heavens in the fiery chariot in his bodily form, in his body, is that, yes, he enjoys beatitude as such. But it's not as perfectly revealed that that is exactly what happened. So,
yeah. Okay. Now, Paul, does that address everything you wanted addressed?
Yes. I just one follow up. Now, I want to differentiate between kind of an ordinary body and a glorified body. Again, I'm watching you on YouTube, and I see the lovely image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Is Mary's? It's definite that Mary's glorified body versus an ordinary body is in heaven, and the same thing about with the other. I guess the other ones are more or less known. But if you have anything else to shed on that,
right? It's definite that it's her glorified body because, you know, an ordinary body. I mean, the idea of the glories of heaven subsisting just in a mere living Catholic body. I mean, those who see the face of God would die, you know, right, for the sheer sight of it. And so, of course, it would be her glorified body. I mean, that's even still the debate sometimes between the West and the East, you know, what it means for Our Lady to have been assumed. Did she die first and then was she resurrected and assumed? Or, you know, did she just merely go into the dormition? She fell asleep and then was assumed and glorified because death is a penalty of original sin, of which she was not a participant. So yes, it's definitely Our Lady's glorified body, and it's definitely our Lord's body in glory. As to that, are you asking what is the difference between a regular body and a glorified body?
No, I mean, after you said that, I thought, well, that was kind of dumb for me to say.
No worries.
Well, when you said you were watching us on YouTube, I didn't know if you're going to ask, are those glorified bodies? But these are definitely ordinary bodies, Father Dorsal's and mine.
Definitely an ordinary
As a matter of
body.
Fact, probably below ordinary in one case, in the other.
I would second that and put that in. Yep. Definitely.
But not your case,
definitely
Father.
Room for
you're still young
body.
And you're still young and spry. If one of us is below average, it ain't you. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Ask a Priest with Father Anthony Dorsa right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Prayer changes everything. We read in sacred scripture that when we come to God in prayer, He changes our lot. It isn't so much that the circumstances change. It is that we change, and therefore we see the circumstances differently. Prayer does everything for us. It is indeed the air that fills our soul, just as the oxygen fills our lungs. We can't do without prayer. To do without prayer means we languish and we die. God wants us to have life and to have it to the full.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ask a Priest this hour. You got a question for a priest, maybe a question you always wanted to ask a Catholic priest. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If it's a theological question, maybe about glorified bodies, that's fine. But if it's a pastoral question about your prayer life or family life or sacramental life, you may ask those as well. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Father Anthony Dorsa is our guest. We know him well from when he was here near us in San Diego. As a priest of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, now stationed in Florida, and I think right now back at the home office. I don't know if you call it the home office, but back at the seminary in Nebraska. For you, you're there for some ordinations?
Yeah, on Friday we're ordaining five of our deacons to the priesthood, I believe.
Oh, wonderful. Well, congratulations to all of them. That's wonderful news, Father.
Yeah, it's excellent.
And you're at a parish. Where's the parish you are now, Father?
I am currently in Naples, Florida, as my assignment.
What have you done in your order to get, like, they send you to San Diego, then they send you to Naples, Florida. Where are you going to, like, Honolulu next?
I don't know. It makes me very worried for my next assignment, whenever and wherever that might be.
All right. Up next, also watching on wait a second. Am I in the right? Yeah, Brandon in Alabama, watching on YouTube. I think that's the. I'm in the. Brandon, is that you?
That's me.
All right. Great. Glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father Anthony Dorsa.
This actually goes along with some of what Father's been talking about. But at the end of when Jesus comes again at the second coming, and the new heaven and the new earth happens, and the dead in Christ shall rise and are reunited with their bodies in heaven. Will the bodies of the damned be reunited with their souls in hell?
Oh, good. Thank you, Brandon.
Yeah, thank you, Brandon. That's actually a very good question. And the answer to that is yes. Both those who are damned and those who are glorified will be reunited with their bodies. And part of that is because of understanding what it means for us to be a human person, right? We have to avoid, sometimes we get this idea, even if we don't necessarily explicitly, you know, teach it or believe it, but we get this idea in our minds that, you know, we are a soul trapped in the body, right? And that our soul is the most important. And when we die, our soul goes on to heaven or it goes to hell, and that's the end of it. And that the body's kind of inconsequential, but it's not. That's actually unnatural for the human person. A human person is a body and soul composite together. And it's one of the penalties of sin that death enters the world, and we are separated from that, and we're kind of, you know, we have this violence, so to speak, to our nature. And so, yes, the whole point there is that the glory, the glorified, will receive their bodies anew, come back to that totality, and their bodies will share in the glories of their soul. But then the reverse is also true, because it's not a human soul that has sinned, just like it's not a human soul that is sanctified, but a human person. And so just as the human sinned in that body, that same body will be given unto them, not for their glory, but for their judgment. And so their bodies will share in the shame and pains of hell.
What do you think, Brandon?
I like that, but I have one follow-up.
Wait, you like that?
I like the answer.
Okay, all right, because that seemed like bad news to me. But
I hope to be the glorified, not the other.
Well, keep hoping. I'm going to hope too, Brandon. Go ahead with your follow-up.
Okay, so being that God is outside of space and time, and when we hear in Scripture that Jesus describes hell as a, you know, like a lake of fire, would there also be then in turn physical punishment along with just the separation from God?
Yes. Yeah. The body, again, so the body participates in this punishment, and the body is the senses, right? The body is the lower powers, the body's the emotions and the senses. So yes, the body also will participate in that same punishment. I dare not say that I know specifically what all the little punishments are. I mean, we can take the Divine Comedy for what it is, a comedy. But very much so, the body participates in that, and the body is a sensitive part of our as us being a creature. So yeah, there will be sensible punishment.
Brandon, I'm going to leave it there because there's a bunch of folks on the line, but thanks for bringing the show up with your questions.
Appreciate it.
All right, take care. Let's go to Jennifer in Pennsylvania watching on YouTube Live. Jennifer, go ahead with your question for Father.
Thanks for taking my question, Father, and congratulations on your anniversary.
Oh, thank you so much. It's my pleasure, Jennifer.
I have a Protestant friend that he really likes to follow a lot of the kind of celebrity televangelists and sort of these modern day prophets. And when I try to point out some theological errors or issues, he says, well, you really shouldn't criticize them because they're leading so many people to God. It really isn't between you and them. It's between God and them. And, you know, and I say, well, what about false prophecies? And he says, well, that doesn't matter because everybody makes mistakes. And I'm having a tough time knowing how to respond to that.
Well, I would say first, you know, of course, we have to be critical of error, especially dangerous error. But we should always be careful to make sure that we don't breach charity, right? We have to be careful with that. We have to be careful that in our critique, that we don't fall into too much judgmentalism, that we assume the state of their soul, for example. But given that, I think the response to, you know, that they are bringing so many people or even any person to God, that might be true. You know, there might be a lot of people who have come to a sense of faith who previously had no faith or who have in some sense deepened their faith. But at the same time, you know, we should never stop there. You know, they're also giving them errors. So in a sense, they're bringing them towards God, but also kind of away from him. Because depending too, I mean, you know, using televangelists, that's like a huge swath of different people's creeds and theologies and theological points of views. But definitely in that spectrum, you know, there's definitely some truth, but there's also definitely some error. And some of them are going to be way worse than others. That could also be quite dangerous to a person's soul, if not even in some cases to a person's body. And their physical health. You know, some of those televangelists that, you know, have you call in to get your prayer for your cancer treatment and don't do the chemo, just call us, send us a check, and we'll have you healed through the phone, that kind of stuff too. So, you know, I would say that that's what we should, you know, point out is, you know, a false prophet, while they might be mixed with truth, definitely also still has some dangerous things there. Bishop Breskowitz here, the former bishop of the Diocese of Lincoln, before confirmations once told the kids talking about, you know, the people they see on TV who aren't their friends. He said, we have to be very careful because he compared it to rat poison, right? Rat poison is 98% good food for the rat because it's attractive to them, but it's 2% poison. And he said, and it's that 2% that kills the rat. And so we might see that it's mostly good, but it's that little bit that could be just enough to take us and remove us from the truth. So that's really where we have to be careful. You know, it's all or nothing. We either preach all the truth or it's we might as well be, you know, a clashing cymbal. And so, I mean, I think that's where we have to stand with those things.
Okay, Jennifer?
That's awesome. I love that metaphor. He likes metaphors, so I think that might really hit home. Thank you, Father.
All right. Well, very good. My pleasure. God bless you.
Let's go now to Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 a.m. in Columbus, Ohio. David, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Father Anthony Dorsa.
Yes. Before I came home to the Catholic Church, I went to three different churches here in the Columbus area. One of them, they fired the reverend because of low giving. This is like during the downturn right before President Obama was elected. I also had the experience of one reverend going to another church, I believe, and they had other pastors putting in applications, and the church chose one of them. And another one ended up being released out of Toledo, came down here, and started his own church, which has become quite popular.
So the question, David?
So my question is, how do the priests... do they do the same similar thing to get assignments at, say, at a school or something like that? Or how does that go about?
Okay.
Well, that's a good question. Actually, it's funny. I had this same question years ago when I was still in the seminary. One of my best friends growing up, his family was Lutheran. And so they would always ask me, you know, oh, well, what church are you going to be at? What church are you going to go to? And I would always shrug my shoulders and say, wherever they send me. And they were kind of scandalized by that because they're used to being a kind of contractual agreement with their pastor and it's more of a job. But the reality is for priests, we go where we're sent. You know, we don't negotiate a contract with the parish. We don't, our salary is set by, if they're diocesan priests, by the local standard from the bishop as to what they need to kind of get by. Or for our case, a religious community or a society of apostolic life by our superiors to be just enough for what we need. But we don't negotiate that with the church. It just is what it is, and we go wherever it is we're needed. As for some other things, like, you know, being a chaplain at a hospital, that's kind of an agreement reached between the diocese or the superiors and the priest and that institution. But no, so Catholic priests do not shop around for the best gig. Catholic priests do not, you know, set their salaries we get what we get and we go where we're sent.
I've noticed very often too with the order priests, if an order priest or sister gets a job somewhere, a pastoral job, they're still paid by their congregation whatever they need to live, but their salary mm-hmm. goes to the congregation in many cases.
Right. Right, especially if it's a religious community that's taken a vow of poverty. Yeah, so any income that they receive doesn't go to them, it goes to their religious community for the support of the community.
David, I hope that answered your question. As you can hear, that's the music. We got to take a quick break. Father Anthony Dorsa is our guest. It's Ask a Priest. Whether you're Catholic or not, if there's a question that you would like to ask a Catholic priest, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, how much is too much?
We'll help you discover the difference between self-donation and hyper-responsibility.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ask a priest this hour if you got a question for a priest, whether it's a theological question, something you'd like to know about what the Catholic Church teaches or believes. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you got a more pastoral question, something about your prayer life or sacramental life, family life, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Father Dorsa, we know well because he was here in San Diego at the parish, which is run by the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, now in Naples, Florida. We're delighted to have him as a guest, and your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. Before I go back to the phones, Father, now you're there at the seminary to celebrate these ordinations. And yep. I know what a regular, now I don't mean to say that you're irregular, but what a priest who doesn't celebrate the traditional Mass would do is he would ask another priest from a nearby parish to cover the mm-hmm. Masses on the weekend. But you got to find somebody who can celebrate the Mass in Latin. Is that hard to do when you got to be away?
In some places, it can be hard. So right now, though, I think we're two in our parish.
Oh.
So Father Romanowski is my pastor down there. And so I think he's just doing a few more extra Masses while I'm away.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you, Father Romanowski. I appreciate that.
Yeah, thank you very much.
Let's go to, we're coming back here to California, watching on EWTN.com, Ray, right here in California. Go ahead with your question for Father Anthony Dorsa.
Hello, Ray.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. I attended a Latin Mass in Modesto, and in part of the Mass, the sacristan lifted the garment of the priest. What is the meaning of that?
I'm assuming you mean at the elevation of the Eucharist?
When
the priest raises up the Eucharist?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. That's a great question. Well, like many things in the Roman Rite itself, what has taken on over the centuries a more kind of symbolic and theological imagery, at one time was just plain practical. So at the early stages of the church, vestments were a lot bigger and more ample and more heavy than they are today. And especially in the traditional vestments versus, you know, a lot of the vestments you see at the ordinary form of the Mass. Over time, those chasubles, which is the part of the vestment that covers the main part of the vestment, what you usually see, over time got cut down shorter and shorter until you get to, you know, the traditional fiddleback, the one that everyone really associates with the traditional Mass. But at the beginning, you had what we would call now conical chasubles, which went all the way down to the priest's wrist. And were just, if he were to drop his arms, they would go all the way down to the floor on him, and he'd have to bunch it up. And then they would also be made out of heavy materials, you know, some of them with, you know, gold thread. The whole thread was gold or silver. And, you know, I've once worn a chasuble that weighed almost 15 pounds, I think, just it had so much embroidery and gold work on it. And so really it was a practical consideration when the priest, with all of this fabric on him, and now especially if you imagine, you know, an older venerable man in the community, having to then lift this heavy chalice or lift the Eucharist up, his arms and his shoulders are just weighed down by all this stuff. And so the servers, the ministers there helping him with the celebration, picking up that fabric for him is really helping free his arms a bit to do that elevation and to sustain it for any given amount of time. But as things kind of faded down and it became less of a practical consideration, it was still kind of a respect. You know, it gives you that kind of upward sense of everything. You know, if you have the image in your mind, you know, with the altar server's eyes and arms raised up as the host is going up, it gives you that kind of upward trajectory towards heaven still. So what was once a practical consideration has become also kind of a symbolic and theological consideration over time.
What do you think, Ray?
Oh, that's a good question. Now I know what to tell other people.
I'm really glad you asked, because I always like that part. That's like one of my favorite parts of the Latin Mass, is that little, really almost eccentric kind of thing. And it always just seemed to me that it had a poetry of that upward motion, like you said. But I never knew the origins of that, Father. That's very interesting.
It's a great question, because it is. It's one of those things that's just one of those little differences.
Thanks, Ray. I really appreciate your call and your question.
Yeah, thank you so much for that, Ray.
Bye. All right, bye-bye. Let's go to Silver Springs, Maryland. Tom in Silver Springs, listening on WMET Guadalupe Radio. Glad to have you, Tom. Go ahead with your question for Father Anthony Dorsa.
Thank you very much. My question is when Jesus was taken down from the cross, was his body actually put in the ground, or was the tomb above, was just the rocks that were above ground? There doesn't ever seem to be a hole when there's a depiction of like Mary Magdalene or whomever coming to realize that there's no longer a physical body there, but any of the artistic depictions I've ever seen don't indicate there being a hole in the ground.
Right, inside the tomb, you mean?
Inside the tomb.
Right, fair enough. Tomb. Okay, Father?
Fair enough. Yeah, no, that's a good question. So I think it's clear a bit, you know, what the tomb would have looked like based on the description, you know, that it was hewn out of the rock. And then also the fact that the apostles and Mary were able to go in and look at things. So I think it's clear that it wasn't just a big hole, you know, horizontally straight down into the ground, but rather maybe hewn into the side of a hill or in a cave even. And then the big stone, the fact that the stone was rolled in front of the tomb, not over the top of the tomb, also tells us that it was more of a kind of like chamber, a room to go into. And, you know, that they were, again, able to go in and see the garments folded, that there was space in this area that they could enter into. It doesn't say, you know, they climbed down into the tomb, but rather they, you know, went into it like through a door. So, yes, he was physically buried into the ground, but I don't think he was put down, like lowered like a coffin, for example, into a a kind of low crypt. It was more of a chamber, like put into to the side of a hill or something.
What do you think, Tom?
Great. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
All right. Thank you. We don't often get a question we haven't heard before, but I've never heard that one before. You get the
nice
prize,
yes.
Tom. Appreciate that. Let's see who's next. 888-318-7884, our number. Father Anthony Dorsa, our guest. It's Ask a Priest. You can ask Father anything you would ask a Catholic priest, or maybe you've always wanted to ask a Catholic priest. Up next, we go to Cincinnati, Ohio. Patrick in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. You are up next, Patrick. Please go ahead with your question for Father Anthony Dorsa.
Thanks for taking my call, Father. God bless you and all your work, too.
Thank you. God bless
my
you.
My question is, thank you. My question is, I'm kind of like, would like to know the activity of the angels and demons in our everyday life, and how the good angels handle and thwart the bad angels, the demons.
Well, that's a very good question. So basically, I mean, I think a really good kind of view as to how demons work in our lives is given by C.S. Lewis and his kind of musings in the Screwtape Letters. But, you know, the angels and demons act in similar ways, but for obviously diametrically opposed ends. And it's mostly through influence and suggestion, right? So the angels and demons, and we'll just call them all angels because they're all angelic beings. Demons are just fallen angels. So the angelic beings, you know, work on humans through suggestion. Right, and that's why you get the kind of image of the angel and demon sitting on your shoulder, whispering into your ears. And they do that through a number of ways. You know, so for example, demons might, you know, use our passions against us to tempt us into further sins, because of course they can manipulate matter, just like we see the bodies of the angels in the Old Testament as they appear. That's matter drawn onto themselves. Angels don't have bodies, but they can also, you know, manipulate our lower senses. They can manipulate our intellect in a way by presenting phantasms, introducing thoughts into our minds, you know, images, and try to move our will that way. Of course, they can never force us to do anything because our will is free. Otherwise, you know, they wouldn't be a tempter, but just forcing us to sin, which of course isn't a sin imputable to us. So really it's by suggestion. And so demons use our passions and can even use our thoughts if they wanted to. Or introduce thoughts into our minds in a sense to try to move us towards sin, move us towards temptation. And how do angels counteract that? By moving us towards God, you know, trying to inspire us and move us towards doing good things, towards prayer, towards repentance. You know, in a sense, we see kind of, you know, like the angels come down and gird St. Thomas with purity after a strong temptation that was tried. His brothers tried to get him out of the monastery by introducing a woman of ill repute into his room, and he chased her out with a hot fire poker and then carved a cross on the door. And it said the angels came and girded him and strengthened him, and he received a great gift and grace of holy purity from there on. So really, it's by those inspirations and movements and kind of trying to draw what we already have towards us. You know, John in his epistle says, you know, our enemy is threefold, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So really the devil manipulates the world and the flesh to move our wills towards sin, and the angels manipulate the same, in a sense, to move us towards God.
And Patrick, I'm going to leave it there because we have to take a very quick break here and we'll be back. And the lines are quite full for Father Dorsa. So lots and lots more calls to take. Right now, just want to let you know before we go to the break that my brand new book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught and Why People Still Follow Him, a book designed to be put into the hands of a person who might be ignorant of the person Jesus, either ignorant of the facts of his life or ignorant of the person. That is, no one has introduced this person to Jesus. This is the idea of this book, is put it in their hands and begin a conversation, whether it's your own, in my case, young adult child, or someone you know and would like to introduce to Jesus and you feel is open. You can get the book on sale right now, 25% off at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code TEACHME when you check out. TEACHME at checkout at shop.catholic.com gets you 25% off A Teacher of Strange Things right now.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon.
keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
This is Bob Grotby, General Manager of Divine Mercy Radio in Melbourne, Florida. Catholic Radio has been providing Catholics and others solid ground in these particularly troubling times with news including threats to our culture, situational on-air counseling, apologetics for Catholics and others, and biblical teaching for growth and holiness. Catholic Radio is not just radio, it's radio that makes a difference.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Anthony Dorsa, our guest. And if you've got a question for a priest, it's Ask a Priest this hour. The number, 888-31-TRUTH. Lots of folks on the line, but we'll do our best to get to everybody. We're going out to Deanne now in Yakima, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio in Yakima, Washington. Deanne, you there with us?
Yes, I am. I'm here.
Well, hello. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Well, my question is, Diocese was just had announced that one of our priests, who's probably less than 10 years a priest, has stepped away from his priesthood. And then there's a friend who's like, he's like 86 now, and he's tried, and he was a priest. I think it was more of a mom said, you're going to be a priest type thing. Oh. And back then they did that. So anyway, those are two examples. But the question is, I went through a divorce, and then I had an annulment, and it was easier for me to get an annulment than it seems like for these men to not be priests anymore. And my question is, why? Why is it so hard? I know that they've taken a lifetime commitment, but sometimes things just don't work out.
Okay. Thank you, Deanne. Father?
Yeah, thank you very much for that question. That's a very good question. The first thing I want to point out in that question is there's a bit of a difference between, you know, a priest going through what's called laicization, which is stepping away from his priestly duties, and an annulment, for example, or even a divorce. An annulment is a declaration from the church that after sufficient investigation and evidence, the declaration is stating that there never was a sacramental bond that took place. So it's not saying that the marriage no longer exists, but rather that it never existed from the beginning. Whereas with the priesthood, a declaration, a man leaving the priesthood in such a way, being laicized, it's not a declaration that he never was a priest or that he's not a priest any longer in the spiritual sense. What it is it's relieving him of the canonical duties and responsibilities and ministries of a priest, even though he still maintains that sacerdotal character, that mark on his soul. And he will be a priest forever in that sense. And it happens for various reasons. I mean, pray for your priests. There's so many pressures on priests, both from outside the church and within the church, you know, especially now with all the everything that's gone crazy. The world is going crazy, and I assure you many of your priests are paying for it in one way or another. So really pray for your priests. Now is not an easy time for it. The reason it takes so long is precisely because of the necessity of their office, the grave obligation that they took in that office, and because it's not a declaration that, okay, well, you know, you never were ordained, but usually because of the multitude of reasons, working out what that reason might be and seeing if it can't be fixed before we just, you know, carte blanche, you know, start writing priests out of the duties of the priesthood, out of their parishes. You know, is it just, you know, maybe there's a depression that's there and they think they want to leave. But, well, maybe if we work on that, your attitude will change about your job, or maybe if you get another assignment, you'll be happier as a priest. There's a plethora of reasons as to why a priest might be seeking that. And so based on it, sometimes it is a penalty, too, like we saw with Cardinal McCarrick being reduced, removed from those priestly duties, obligations, and benefits is also a penalty for wrongdoing. But that also can take a while because it has to follow along from a trial, right? You get a fair shake at, is this a censure that you deserve, truly? And so that's the reason why the process can take a while. You know, just like not all annulments are easy either. It has to be after an investigation and, you know, after some certifiable evidence that this is the case before the declaration will be given. It's not just, you know, unfortunately, sometimes it seems like it is just carte blanche, but I think that's more of a an incrimination of our times where so many people are contracting potentially invalid marriages rather than just that it's easy. But so, yeah, it's a very terrible thing to see anytime a priest leaves the priesthood. You know, whether it's under good, well, I say good, whether it's not under, whether it's under criminal circumstances as a penalty, or whether it's just after exhaustion and many other considerations in the life of an individual priest. So from that, I would just say, you know, pray for your priests, pray for all of the priests. You know, they need your support, especially in the spiritual warfare that is going on right now.
Dan, because there are just so many people online, I'm going to leave it there and say I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you so much for the call. I'm going to go to John in Oregon now, staying up there in the Northwest, listening on Modern Day Radio. Glad to have you, John. Go ahead with your question for Father Anthony Dorsa.
Great. Thank you. I work at a custom product shop. I know that I have a moral obligation in terms of designing things that I produce that are in line with the Catholic faith. Would it be a sin for me to knowingly produce a product that promotes or would progress the use of recreational marijuana, CBD? Am I committing a sin by knowingly aiding this industry and designing things for it?
Well, can I, let me ask you, before I send it to Father, whatever you're designing, does it have other uses or it's only uses for recreational marijuana?
I believe the intent is only, well, let's say.
Well, I would add to that, is it for an obvious misuse of the product?
It's to produce and manufacture CBD and THC.
Okay. All right. So, I mean, I would boil this down to like many things. If you're producing a product that is obviously intended, you know, for strictly sinful purposes, then of course you'd have to make a stand against that particular product. You know, if its only intended purpose, if its only usable purpose is for something that is intrinsically evil, then, you know, we're promoting the possibility of intrinsic evil. But, you know, there's a difference. For example, you know, would it be a sin to brew beer or to work at an alcohol company that produces alcoholic beverages? You know, someone misusing that product is not your intention per se from creating that product. There's legitimate uses for that product. So things like marijuana, for example, while it's a bit controversial to talk about still because of all the stigmas to it, you know, there might be some medical reasons for it. If someone has a prescription from their doctor, you know, as using that as opposed to using some harder drugs that they prescribe. CBD oil, I've yet to really hear of people using that as a drug so much as like a salve for like relieving their aches and pains. Maybe there's a drug. I mean, I don't know. I don't feign to be an expert in this particular category of the development of marijuana. But so I would say if the product that they're asking you to produce is intended, obviously, for sinful purposes, then that would be the point at which you have to object. You know, if there's no other optional use, if it's not being produced for something more reasonable and it's therefore being, but it might be misused by someone, that's a grave difference from making a product that can be used in a reasonable and moral way, but some people misuse it. You know, because at that point, you're not responsible for people's choice to misuse the product.
Does that help you, John?
Yes, I think it does. So thank you very much for clarifying.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very, very much. My concern was, Father, you know, he could be designing farm equipment and marijuana growers are using it, but it just because of marijuana, I think that's what you're getting at, that just right. As a marijuana use, like if it's farm equipment and it has other uses, you're
right.
It's okay to produce.
Or, you know, for example, another good one right now is firearms. You know, is it a sin to work in a firearms manufacturer?
Right.
manufacturing company just because criminals use them to murder people. No, there's a legitimate use for a firearm. And, you know,
varmints.
Would it be a, right, hunting, even self-defense would be a legitimate use of it, though God forbid people have to go to that extreme. But, you know, you can't be responsible for the misuse that the product's not intended to be misused for.
Yeah. All right, John, I do hope that that was helpful to you. Tim, now in Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio, you are up next. Tim, go ahead with your question for Father Anthony Dorsa.
Yes, hi, Father. You know, my question is, I've had just wondered about offering something up. When you offer up the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do I do that? That's not, you know, I know how to offer up my time and sacrifice, but how do I, how can, I don't understand that offering up somebody, you know, something somebody else did.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a great question. I would just point to the fact that we are united to Christ by our baptism and presumably being in the state of grace, you know, and therefore we offer it to God as our sacrifice of propitiation. You know, it's similar to how we offer up our communions for people's intentions. We're not saying that we are offering ourselves the sacrifice of Christ, but we're offering that sacrifice to Christ, united to Christ. As our Lord says, ask anything in my name of the Father and it will be given to you. You know, he is our mediator. And so we're offering to God the Father, Christ, in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, a.k.a. the Holy Eucharist, to the Father for propitiation on the sins of the whole world. So in a sense, it is ours to give. In a sense, it's ours to give. Well, I get what you're saying when it's not ours to give. You know, it is Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity. It is nevertheless a gift he's given us.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you.
Okay, Tim. Thanks.
God bless you, Tim.
Very, very much. I think we have time for one more, but you're going to have to be really quick, Jeff, in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Glad you're here, Jeff. Can you get your question quickly to Father?
Okay, very quickly. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Quick question. If Thomas was not present with Christ and the apostles when he instituted the priesthood, is he part of the apostolic succession?
Yes. And I believe because we have to look not necessarily at just the moment when he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, but Holy Thursday. Holy Thursday was, you know, presumed to be an ordination ceremony, so to speak. So Judas wasn't present, but the rest were. You know, the institution of the Holy Sacrifice, and it was perfected later in these other things. And of course, you know, barring that, if you still have doubts, you know, we have the fact that the other apostles do have that apostolic succession and can transmit that gift anyway. So either of those, you know, it's not unreasonable to hold that Thomas indeed does have that by his presence with the 12, as one of the 12.
Does that make sense?
I wish I could give more, but...
Yeah, great. Thanks.
All right.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you.
Wow, you did a really good job getting that out quickly. That was impressive. A lot of times, you know, Father, I don't know if you know this, but if you say to someone, ask your question quickly, then often the response you get is like, well, my mom was born in Texas, but my dad was born in Florida. And you're like, this is not quickly. There's no way that this is quickly. There must be a quicker way to do this. But no, Jeff came through with us. He just nailed it. Quickly.
Absolutely. God reward you, Jeff.
Our guest is Father Anthony Dorsa. He's a member of the Priestly Society of St. Peter. If you want to know about them, where do you go if you want to know about the Priestly Society, Father?
Well, you can go to fssp.com for our North American website, or you can go to fssp.org for our global institutional website.
All right, and I hope you do. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Absolutely, it'd be my pleasure. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, maniat semper. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Father. It's always great to have you on. I hope you have safe travels back to Florida. It is. It's always a pleasure.
Thank you so much.
Tomorrow, 4 years a priest, so say a prayer for Father Dorsa.
Yeah, please say a prayer for me.
And
say a prayer for our upcoming ordinance.
And you know, while you're saying that prayer for Father Dorsa, head over to shop.catholic.com and get 25% off the brand new book called A Teacher of Strange Things, a book about Jesus by your very own host. We've got lots of copies of it, so we want you to get it. And you get 25% off. Just put in the promo code TEACHME. Get 25% off A Teacher of Strange Things right now at shop.catholic.com. Tomorrow, 2 hours with Carlo. We're going to overcome obstacles to the Catholic faith. See you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.